Thank you, Ryan and Sasha and Aaron. Aaron, your family here today, appreciate it. Glad you guys are here today. Thank you so much. Anybody need an EKG? I promise you two things. It's going to be a lot less expensive than what you'll pay if you go somewhere else. And it will do you absolutely no good because I'm clueless about how this even works. But outside of that, we can hook you up if you want to. And EKGs are pretty important because they let us know how our hearts are doing. And I want to ask a question of all of us this morning, again, here, radio, internet, whatever it would be. How is your heart? Do you have a big heart? Isn't it great to be around someone that has a big heart? Someone that is so kind and so giving and so generous. Think about how a person with a big heart makes you feel. Wouldn't it be great if we could make other people feel that way, how they make us feel? Do you have a big heart? I'll tell you, has a big heart. A blue whale has a big heart. The blue whale is the biggest mammal in all the world. And that's a blue whale replica right there made of plastic. A blue whale's heart weighs 1,300 pounds. You can hear its heartbeat from 2 miles away. And it is big enough that you can crawl through it. This is, if you're in New Zealand, I know many of you are going to be in New Zealand here pretty soon. This is the science of museum, in New Zealand. And they have a replica of a blue whale heart that you can, it's like a McDonald's Playland. Your kids can crawl around inside of it. A little weird. Honey, take your shoes off before you go in the aorta, you know. But anyway, I don't know what it'd be like to crawl around inside of a big heart. What if someone crawled around inside of our heart? Now, I'm not talking physical heart. Of course, you know, an actual big physical heart. I'm talking about the spiritual heart. What if someone crawled around inside of our heart? What if we had a spiritual EKG? Do we have a big heart? Are we really that giving? You know, we use in our language when we say, boy, they're a big-hearted person or they have a big heart. It's an idiom in our English language that means to be very generous. Here's what we have the privilege of doing today. We're going to crawl through some big hearts, not a blue whale. We're going to crawl through God's people in Exodus 35 and 36 who have huge hearts. They are very generous. And the big hearts that they have challenge us in 2011 to check our hearts, to see how healthy our hearts are. And if we have a big, generous heart like God, because it really is the best way of life. It's the blessed way of life. Let me recast the vision a little bit from last week and kind of set the scene once again. You have in your worship guide, if you were not here last week, if you were, you've got two of them now. This is a brochure about the heart of the matter. This is a capital campaign that I believe the Lord wants us to do. It's all about our heart. That's why it's the heart of the matter. Where God is blessing our church. I shared with the 8 o'clock service. There were several hundred people in that service. You know, a couple years we've had that. The balcony now we've had for maybe 4 years. My time runs together. If we did not have our balcony in that 8 o'clock service, not only would it be tight to get everyone in to this building, we could forget about growing. But now we've provided space through the balcony and through our three services. We're comfortably full. There's spots where we can still grow and invite our friends and reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. But we know as a church, as God continues to bless us, that we're expanding. Let me show you a slide of this campus in 1950, 60 years ago. And the yellow circle here is for an electrical substation that's still here today, kind of a point of reference. That was First Baptist Church Arnold in the 1950s. The auditorium is probably somewhere in this general area, I would guess. Now let's go to current picture. A little bit of a different angle, but you can see how it looks now in 2011. There's the same electrical substation, and this is all that God has done in the last 6 years. We're just talking about campus. I said last week that change and growth is business as usual for this church. It's not anything new for us to expand, to grow, and to try to reach more people. And, of course, it's much more than just what happens inside these buildings. It's what we do in these buildings and go outside the buildings into our community and into the world. Well, this is about a 20-year prayer that we had as a church to get this corner property. Here's 141. I just simply call it the 141 corner property. And this isn't the exact dimensions. You've got easements and all that other stuff, but just visually to see that. And this is really going to help us continue to reach more people as we go into the future. One thing is visibility. Tens of thousands of people pass by here and do not even know we're really back here. We're going to put a really big First Baptist Church Arnold in the back of the Davidson Family Life Center, a big cross up here, make this a beautiful green space with some landscaping and things, and our visibility is going to go through the roof. We want to make more disciples so we can send more disciples. I shared last week, we have some Sundays when we're really packed out, our parking runs really low. Lowe's allows us to use all this parking, and thank you to those of you who park there every week. But you could see we could easily even extend some parking out into the future. So God answered a 20-year dream on this, our 60th birthday, to purchase that land. And as your pastor, what God laid on my heart is to have a capital campaign to bring our budget across the finish line. We're going to give 5% to local missions, whatever comes in. We're going to beautify this area, have the sign, and then we're going to pay off as much of it, prayerfully all of it, but pay off as much of it as we can. Of course, our church voted on this brochure. It's been months ago now. So this is what we're talking about. Let's put the two side by side now. 1960 to today, just talking about a campus. Let's thank the Lord for how faithful He has been to our church. Read through this, and it explains in more detail about the heart of the matter. It was George Barna who said, if you go to a metro area in the United States and you find a church that's 40 years or older, we're 60 in a metro area, only 9% of those churches are still growing. 91% of all churches 40 years and older in a major metro area are declining. And by God's grace, we're still a growing church. And we're purchasing that property because it's going to help us reach more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about generosity. And I've got to say, if all you hear with generosity is the word money, that's too easy. Really, it would be pretty easy just to throw money at stuff. Here's what generosity is in the Bible. It's the entirety of our life. It's finances. It's resources like the food that we have out here. It's time. The time that Bible fellowship teachers spend. The time that people work within the life of the church. It's abilities. God's given you and given me certain abilities that we have to use those gifts and abilities and talents for His kingdom. It's a generosity with our prayer life. It's a generosity with our love. So generosity is finances, resources, time, abilities, love, and prayer. And as we talk about generosity, it is God's plan for us. It really is the best way of living and the blessed way of living. When we're generous, we're acting like Jesus. Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said that. And a generous life, when we practice a joyful generosity, it does some things in our life. It keeps us from being self-centered. It is the one thing that can break the stress and worry of materialism. And this is what's so beautiful about generosity. God has not given us the things we have just solely for our own selfish purposes. In a joyful, generous life, you and I have the privilege, here's the key word, of bringing relief to a suffering, hurting, hungry, broken, lost world. God, through us, can bring relief to that with His love, His cross, and His good news. Here's what we talked about last week, the kind of generous 101, the three things we have to get down. God's the owner. God made everything, owns everything, keeps everything running. If you can't see it here, I invite you to look on the big screen. The second thing, after God's the owner, made it, owns it, keeps it all running, through God's instruction manual, the Bible, God's people manage God's things. We are managers of what is His. We don't own anything. God owns it all. We are managers of what is His. We're stewards. And He gives us instructions about tithes, offerings, about time, about abilities, using our talents, using our gifts, about how we're to love people, about praying without ceasing. The Bible is the owner's instruction manual, how we, His managers, are to use everything that is His. Then the bottom line, again, God's generosity plan is for our good and His glory. It's for our good as we grow as believers, we grow in our dependency, it's for the good of others. Generosity is God's strategic plan to advance His gospel to this broken, hurting, lost world. And it's all for His glory. Now, Exodus 35 and 36, to me, is one of the greatest generosity passages in all the Bible. And we need to remember what's taking place. We have Moses, God's leader Moses, has been instructed by God to lead the people to have healthy, big hearts of generosity. God's plan is for them to build the tabernacle. It's interesting, if you look in Genesis 1 and 2, God took two chapters to create everything. Look how many chapters He talks about building the tabernacle. It's important. See, the tabernacle, think of it as a, this is a weak illustration, but as a portable church. It's a portable tent, and it's the location where God's people will come together corporately to worship God, to serve God, to sacrifice to God, to give to God. It represents the presence of God. The tabernacle is important because you want God's presence in your life, and you want God's presence in your family. You want the presence of God in your community, and that's what the tabernacle represented. It was also the place for those who did not know the one true God could come to know the one true God. And in Exodus 35 and then 36, 1 through 7, you're going to find the word heart listed 8 times. Because generosity is about having a big heart. It's about the heart. So once again, not a blue whale, we're going to crawl through some big hearts. We're going to crawl through some of God's people's heart to see what was involved in their joyful, generous life as we project ahead right now, 2011, the heart of the matter, as God has so blessed us as a church, allowing us to continue to reach more people through Him, for Him, with the 141 property. I want to share 3 lessons for living with you and that we see in these verses about having a big heart like God and a big heart for God. Number one is this: the heart of the matter is God's work matters. The heart of the matter is this: God's work really matters. Look at this scripture. Exodus 35, 4 and 5. Moses spoke to all the congregation, to all the people of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded." It's God's idea, God's plan, His system that they're about to do. It's His plan. Saying, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart." It's about the heart, a heart that is willing. "Let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze." We'll look at some, those other verses in just a moment. Jump down to 20:22a. "And all the congregation, children of Israel, departed from the presence of Moses." He gave them the instructions. "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred." It's a stirring of the heart. Everyone whose spirit was willing. It's a willingness, an openness to say, "God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do." And they brought the Lord's offering. It's the Lord's offering. It's not a person's. It's not to Moses. It's not even to the tabernacle. It's to the Lord. They brought the Lord's offering. The heart of the matter is for the Lord and His glory. For the work, it's work. The heart of the matter is that God's work really matters. The work of the tabernacle, the meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. It's about work. If you look at chapter 36, 1 through 7, every one of those 7 verses, you can circle the word work, 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 work. God's work really matters. God has a work for His people to do for His glory. And the work that God has for us to do is more important than any other work we do on this planet. Now, you can't separate the two. Whatever you do as a job or as your occupation, that's tied into who we are as believers. But in the midst of it all, the most important work we're about is God's work. And God's work takes work. A lot of ministry is just rolling up your sleeves and doing the work. It takes work to teach a Bible fellowship class, to work with our children. Can you imagine the people who work with terrorists? Of course, those who work with our junior high school kids. But anyway, it takes work to drive a van. It takes work to do ministry. Building the tabernacle took time. It took craftsmen. It took ladies spinning the yarn. You can read through these chapters. It takes resources, talent, and time to do God's work. But here is the work we see in Exodus 35 and 36. Believers are to be big-hearted builders. Believers are to be big-hearted builders. They are building the tabernacle from a big heart, a generous heart. And what I want us to see, that work has not changed. God's work for you and for me and for this church in 2011 is we are to be, as believers, big-hearted builders. Now, we're not building a portable tent, a tabernacle, but here is what we are building. And I could spend a sermon on each one of these. God's building work today. God is building His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom into the heart of man, the kingdom of our King, of King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, through His great commission of making disciples and sharing the good news of baptizing and teaching, He is building His kingdom all over this planet and all over our area. He is building today, and we join Him in His building work of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church." says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church is the called out ones. It's us. God is building His people, building His church as people come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're building in Exodus, the work of building. We're about the work of building. He's building the Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, for the building up of the body. Jesus is working in your life and my life to make us more like Christ. He is building us as we in turn have the privilege of making disciples and building up other Christian lives. He wants us to grow. And then we know from Psalm 127, He's building the family. Unless the Lord builds the house. The Bible says you can labor all you want to, but it's going to be in vain. We've got to stop for a moment and see we're not building a tabernacle. But if you're a believer in Jesus, we are part of God's work of building. Building His kingdom. Building His church. Building up the Christian disciple, the Christian life. Building up families and children and next generations. All those sort of things. We are about God's building. That has not changed. And God's work really matters. We're a product of His work. And we're going to a place called heaven, and God's work really matters. But let's focus on one area as we're in the heart of the matter, and it relates to Exodus 35 and 36. Believers are to be big-hearted believers, big-hearted builders, even in bad times. Just because times are bad does not excuse us from not being about God's building. I know the economy is tough. The recession. I'm so thankful had after this service, one of our dear men in this church just landed a great job who'd been out of work for a while. We were rejoicing, man. We were celebrating out in the lobby. It's awesome. I know that times are tough, but here's how I know it's tough. This economy is even hard on our children. Visa, you know, Visa credit cards. World Magazine said Visa did a survey. And here's what they found out. In 2010, if a kid put a tooth under a pillow, he received $3. Little time out. When I was a kid, if I would receive $3, I've been ripping my teeth out of my head to get $3. But in 2010, if a kid put his tooth under a pillow, he received $3. In 2011, it's down to $2.60. In 2010, 6% of the kids that put a tooth under their pillow did not receive anything. Now 10% of the kids in 2010 who put a tooth under the pillow. See, the economy is affecting everyone. And obviously what we need to solve the tooth under the pillow problem, we need government to create a program and tax us and give money to all the kids who need their tooth under the pillow. You're laughing because there's a lot of truth in that in our current culture. Hey, I know times are tough. And you know, here's where we're at. It's easier to be generous with our time, with our resources, with our abilities when we've got a surplus. When we've got resources to spare and time to spare and all those sort of things, it's easier. But how do we have a big heart? How do we do that when times are tough and we're stretched thin? Here is the thing we have to get down, church. God's people are faithful even in tough times. You know who these people are in Exodus 35 and 36 that's given all this stuff? They are homeless ex-slaves. Homeless ex-slaves. Where'd they get all this stuff? God gave it to them when He delivered them out of slavery. He plundered Egypt. God gave it to them so they in turn could give it back to Him to build the tabernacle. Does that sound familiar? And these homeless ex-slaves, they understand tough times. They came out of slavery. But they knew where they had been. They had been in slavery in Egypt. And they knew where they were going to the promised land. And they knew they needed God's presence in their life. And I'm thankful today. I know where I've come. I was a slave to sin. And I know where I'm going, this place called heaven. And I need His presence in my life today. So they were willing to build. You know, what about the New Testament church? Look at the church of Macedonia. They understand hard economies and bad times. What an incredible verse. 2 Corinthians 8:2. The churches of Macedonia, in the midst of a very severe trial, overflowing joy in their extreme poverty. That's poor. We say that's where you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, lick other people's fingers poor, okay? They're poor. Welled up in rich, rich generosity, big hearts. And in 2011, even in a bad economy, God's people are still big-hearted builders, even in bad times. Here's why. Because when we still live a joyful, generous life, even in a tough economy, doing what we can with what we have, it proves the reality of our faith that when we say God's going to take care of us, we really mean it. Will God only take care of us when things are easy? Or do things have to get bad? Do we still trust God big enough to take care of us if we obey Him? When we, even in a recession for a believer with big hearts, it actually can be a good thing, because when we realize we have limited human resources, but heaven has unlimited resources, and we obey God, we experience the joy of God giving back to us and providing for us and meeting our needs. How many of you have prayed and desired to see a revival hit this nation? Would you say amen?
Amen?
What if it took this nation going to its financial knees before the revival ever would come? Are we willing to pay that price? See, here's where we're at. In a recession like this, there are a lot of unbelievers who come to realize that their stuff is not going to get them through. And you have more hearts open to the gospel. In a recession, there are more people with a sensitivity to hear the good things of God in their life. And at that time, it's not the time for God's people to take a step back. It's a time for us to take a step forward and say, we have an opportunity for more people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And even a recession for God's people is a good thing, because our God will always guard His glory. And when we realize our limited resources can't do it, and God does something great in our midst and meets our needs and brings people to Himself, He gets all the glory for it. Big hearts in bad times. Generosity, we are not to follow our heart. Just follow your heart. No, don't do that, Christians. That'll get you in trouble. We follow His heart. We move from internal, it's about me and for me, to eternal. It's about God and for God. And I promise you, because God's work that matters, we're the products of His work on the cross, the shed blood of Jesus, His glorious resurrection that gave us new heart and new life. I promise our first second in heaven, all the things we did for Him is what's going to matter the most. God's work really matters. The tabernacle mattered. And God's work today of building His kingdom, the church, the Christian, and the family, it matters. And God chooses to use His people to accomplish that. Look at number two. The heart of the matter comes from a heart that's willing. You know what happens in Exodus 35 and 36 and happens today? God made a choice. He's all powerful. God could have went a tabernacle, poof, and a tabernacle appeared. But God didn't do that. God says, this is exciting but challenging. God says, I'm going to press my spirit on my people and give them a chance to obey me. I am going to stir their heart, if they will open up their heart, and give them the privilege of joining me in building the tabernacle to bring my presence into this people, into this community. And today, God could poof, He could provide whatever we need, but God makes a choice to work through you and to work through me to press on our spirits, who we are in Him and what we should be doing for Him. And they had a willing heart. Let me share with you, we're crawling inside of the hearts of these believers. Let's see some things about a big-hearted believer as we crawl through their hearts in Exodus 35 and 36. The first thing we see is God gives the invitation of participation to everyone. In Exodus 5 and 36, every single person is invited to participate. When you look at Exodus 35, verse 4, it says, Moses spoke to all the congregation. 35:21, everyone came whose heart was stirred. Exodus 35:22, they came, both men and women. It's kind of fun to go through Exodus 35, 36, 1 through 7 and circle the word all. Circle the word every. Circle the word everyone. They all participated. They couldn't do the same things, but they all participated. And I'm going to ask you to participate. That means different things for us, but participate. A pastor told a story about a woman in his church I would sure like to meet. Her name is Margaret. Margaret, a young mother with several children. Her husband died unexpectedly. And Margaret was struggling, not only the economy, but was struggling just to get by with her husband now gone. She worked in an office and she was a hard worker. And she knew what was happening. She was at work one day and she overheard two of the other ladies in the office talking about they were taking an offering for a needy family. And they didn't tell her. And she knew they were trying to protect her because she was so poor now that her husband had died. And she said, hey, listen, don't deny me the privilege of helping out this family. He says, Margaret, listen, we'll put in extra for you. You're barely making ends meet. We know that about you. Let us take care of it for you. She would have nothing to do with it. She said, you're robbing me of a blessing. I know we don't have a lot, but I can do a little something. I want to help this family. And so they finally gave in and let her give. And at the end of the day, they gave an envelope of money to Margaret. The offering was for her. She was the needy family. She gave to herself. She was the poorest person in that office building, but she was rich with a big heart of generosity because she would not take no for an answer. She's going to participate with whatever she had to take care of that. We see that in the book of Exodus. Everyone participated. Hang with me. Number two, God does not twist arms. He touches hearts. It's a willing heart. God doesn't twist arms. He touches hearts. Verse 21 again, everyone came whose heart was stirred, everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought a Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of the meeting, for all its service and for all the holy garments. If you look at verse 29, God didn't twist arms. He touched hearts. The children of Israel brought a free will offering. It's free will to the Lord. And all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring the material for all kinds of work of the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Exodus 35:5, willing heart. 35:22, willing heart. 35:26, their heart was stirred. 36:3, a free will offering. No one was pushed. Moses didn't say, if you build the tabernacle, I'll shave my head and kiss a pig. I know people have fun. But sometimes our gimmicks cheapen the gospel. He didn't beg. Because our God is a king worthy to be followed, not someone you beg. They did no prodding, no pushing, no begging, no guilt trips, no gimmicks. Said, this is the work of God. You were in slavery. You're going to the promised land. You know the importance of His presence. You had nothing and He gave you everything and now you can give it back for the building of the tabernacle. Do you want to join God in what He's doing or not? And the people did. Here's the New Testament equivalent. Let each one, every one of us, give as he purposes in his heart. You've got an envelope with you today. Please don't give to the heart of the matter today. I'm asking you, don't use that envelope today. Save it. This word means it's not an emotional, off-the-cuff response. Purposes, it's thought out. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus is doing in the world. He has given me everything. He owns everything. Thoughtfully and prayerfully, God, what do you really want me to do? Not what am I going to do. God, what is your will for me? Think about it. Pray about it. Purposes in his heart. It's always the heart of the matter. Not grudgingly. God, I'm going to give it, but I sure hate doing it. Not out of necessity. God, if I give to you, can we strike out a bargain and you'll be good to me? God, if I give to you, will my transmission not fall out of my car? No, it's not grudging, not a necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. A celebration, a joy to do that. Look at number three. Here's our people with a willing heart. Give God your treasured possessions because He is your most treasured possessions. Look at what they gave in Exodus 35, beginning in verse 22, I believe. They came both men and women, as many had a willing heart, and they brought earrings, nose rings, rings, necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom he found blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen and goat's hair and red skin of rams and badger skins, we do accept goat hair for the Heart of the Matter capital campaign, just to let you know. Badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone in whom was found the acacia wood for any work of the service, they brought it. And all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun the yarn of the goat's hair. The rulers, even the rulers got involved. The people, the rulers, everyone brought onyx stones and the stones which are set in the ephod and the breastplate. All this is for worship. And the spices and the oil for the light and the anointing oil for the sweet incense. What a scene. I would have loved to have been there. Here's what I picture in my mind. When this last, earlier this year, ABC News told a story out of San Francisco. It showed a line of people outside of an Apple store because the iPad 2 was going to come out at 5 o'clock that morning. People were lined up to get the iPad 2, and there were people in the crowd that got on a plane in Japan and Russia, flew to the United States, stood in line to get their iPad 2, get back on the plane, and go back home. Now, we all have seen people standing in line for a store to open to get something. They're standing in line here not to get something, but to give something. I mean, I picture the smile and the laughter. Can you imagine all this stuff coming in? Was Moses up there like a traffic cop? And I picture these big gray Rubbermaid barrels. And this one has a sign that says goat hair. Please put your goat hair over here. Oh, you've got badger skins. Badger skins go all the way down there at the end. And by the way, this box here is for nose rings. We do have tissues. Ask you to please use the tissue before you put your nose ring inside the nose ring box. What an incredible place to be. The praise, the excitement. They're not bringing in their leftover garage sale junk that didn't sell. They're bringing in things that are sacrificial. What a crowd. They're buzzing. They're excited because it is more blessed to give than to receive. They simply gave what they had and did what they could. What a scene. We cannot make equal gifts. It's still under that second truth, life lesson about willing hearts. We cannot make equal gifts, but we can make equal sacrifices. They all couldn't give the same thing. Some gave goat hair, some gave fine cloth, some gave acacia wood. But I believe even though they couldn't give equal gifts, they did make equal sacrifices. And that's really what God's asking us to do. You know, we could have someone in this church who God has so blessed with wealth, they could give $250,000 towards the property. And we could have a single mom over here working three jobs who gives $75, and her $75 gift can be 10 times more sacrificial than that big amount. We look at what we give. God looks at what we keep. And we all can't make the same gifts, but we can make the same sacrifices. I know that because of a little widow in Luke 21. What a scene. Jesus is there in the temple watching people give their offerings. He watches today. And all the rich people are coming up, putting on a show, dumping in this amount, putting in a big show. And this little widow, poor, she has less than two pennies, two mites, the Bible says. They didn't even keep one for her and one for the Lord. Tink, tink, she put them both in the offering plate and walks off. Jesus stops everything, calls all his disciples together, and let me tell you what you just saw. He was so pleased with her because she gave her all, not out of her abundance. She gave her all because he was going to give his all on the cross for her. She had enough faith to realize if I give my all to God, my God's big enough to take care of me. And what I love about the story of that widow, and we can't make equal gifts, but we can make equal sacrifices, is this. Someone could have said to her, "You have nothing to live on." But she could have responded, "Yeah, but I sure have something to live for." And when we move from the focus of what we have to live on to what and who we are living for, incredible. I've heard Christians make this statement before. If I was wealthy, I'd pay for that thing. If I was wealthy, I would do this. If I was wealthy, one of these days, if I was wealthy, I would do this. As your pastor, and I'm talking to me too, if you won't do it now, you wouldn't do it then. Stop dreaming about some future day. And even if it's two mites, be faithful with what God's given you, where you're at, and watch God do a great blessing. You know, all of us have eaten in restaurants before, and sometimes we have the experience of a good waiter, waitress, sometimes a bad waiter or waitress. We've all experienced bad waiters and bad waitresses that maybe they're rude, they just ignore you, they're talking to someone else and don't even, help you out. I've told you before about the waiter that tried to open the ketchup bottle by putting it in his mouth right next to our table. But then there are good waiters and good waitresses, and waiters and waitresses work so hard, and there are the good ones. I mean, they're friendly, they're prompt, they get you your ice water, they fill up your drinks before you even ask, they keep bread on the table, they get your order right, they're engaging, they're kind. And whenever we have a good waiter or waitress, what moves our heart to do is this: we want to give them a good tip. There's a danger in American Christianity that sometimes we treat our God like he's a good waiter. God, you're so kind, you're so prompt, you serve me so wonderfully, I want to give you a tip. I want to tip you with my time, tip you with my resources, and tip you with my abilities. Folks, He is not our servant, we're His servants. And He is much worthy of a tip. He's worthy of our lives. And by the way, if a waitress deserves 15%, surely God deserves 10%. Number three, moving right along. The heart of the matter is that God moves His people to give what is needed. Look at these verses. This, you talk about another scene. 36, 3 through 7. So they continued bringing to Him, Moses, the freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, said, Moses, the people are bringing so much more than enough. I mean, we've got nose rings and goat's hair and badger skin stacked up, inventory problems all over the place for the work which the Lord commanded us to do, because it's from God. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp. Everybody gather up. Okay, got a new announcement about building the tabernacle. Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. The people go, what? I've been standing in line for 3 hours with this goat hair. I want to bring the presence of God into my family, into my community. I was a slave in Egypt. I'm headed to the promised land. He gave it to me. He plundered the Egyptians to give it to me so I could give it back to Him. I want to give. And the Bible says they were restrained. In our culture, a restraining order is a negative thing. This is when a restraining order is a good thing. The people were restrained from bringing it. They were pushed back. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, it was too much. Can you imagine being there? Man, what a celebration. What big hearts. Church family together. Let's be generous. Prayerfully, cheerfully, faithfully, and abundantly. My plan in the heart of the matter as your pastor is this. I'm going to pray. I've preached two messages. And over the next 3 months, I'm going to let God stir your heart. I'm not taking the top 25 givers out to dinner. I don't even know who that is. I don't look at your giving. I'm not going to shave my head and kiss a pig on the roof. I know we can have fun. I'm not being legalistic about that, but just over these next months, you'll receive some reminders from time to time with scripture and those sort of things. And whatever God brings in is whatever God brings in. I, as a pastor in 2011, I believe that our God is still big enough to stir people's hearts. And that's my plan. Whatever comes in as your pastor, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to keep on going. Because God is in charge of it all. Don't miss out. This church has a heritage. I was thinking, and I can only share this because she gave me her permission once before, the funeral of Jeannie St. John, who was married to Jack, and Jack was so ill when I first got here, I really didn't get to know him. I know when this church was growing, I know that they put off building a new home and stayed in their old home. And I believe they took the difference in what that would have been to give to God's work. And then several years later, they went ahead and built a new home. That's the heritage of this church. And in this room are many of you who have been part of this church for a long time. And the word on the streets is now, whenever one of your senior adults goes home to be with the Lord, it takes 5 new families to replace their giving. And churches are scrambling, trying to do God's work, while we spend more on dog food and going out to eat than we do on taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. And I want to thank you for your generosity. And I'm going to pray that you just let God stir your heart. Just let God stir your heart and obey Him. You know, in the Korean culture, if you give a gift to someone, you never give it with one hand. To give a gift with one hand means you're holding something back. In the Korean culture, you give a gift with both hands. It's symbolic of saying, I'm giving you my all, I'm holding nothing back. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He had both hands extended, both hands extended on a cross, for God so loved the world He gave. And now both hands are extended to you because the Bible says that salvation is a free gift. Both hands with nail scars are extended to you. It's the heart. It's that all of our hearts have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus loves you so much. You talk about generosity. There's a bloody cross that shows the generosity of Jesus Christ. His both hands are out to you saying, "Will you come to me? Come to me for forgiveness. Come to me for salvation." And if we want our giving to reflect His giving to us, it's got to be both hands in. You know, I started with the EKG thing. We've talked about blue whale hearts, big hearts, the heart of the matter, willing hearts. A lot of heart talk today because generosity is about the heart. These are pretty important machines because we all know the importance of the heart. Still today in the United States of America, the number one killer of Americans is heart disease. Every 25 seconds, an American has a coronary event. Every 25 seconds. And you probably have had the EKG here where they put the sticker on you. Or if you haven't had it yourself, you have seen a loved one that's had this done. Probably it's pretty rare to find a person that's never either had it done or seen someone having it done. And what it does, it tells us the health of our hearts. We get a readout and those who know about the heart can look at it. And I started this message by saying, how big is our heart and how healthy is our heart? Wouldn't it be neat if there was a spiritual EKG that we could hook up to our soul and to our spirit and discover how healthy our heart really is? Well, there is. Generosity is our spiritual EKG that reveals how healthy and how big our hearts really are. What really is my priority? What do I really trust? How big really is my faith? What do I really believe about this world and people who don't know my Christ? Generosity is the spiritual EKG that reveals how healthy and how big our hearts really are. What do I do with my time, my resources, my prayers, my finances, my abilities, and my love? Church, I'm so excited. We can go forward together for God's glory. We're on the winning team with Jesus. And our hearts can grow to be more like His. Because that's the heart of the matter. And through us, Jesus is going to build His kingdom, build His church, build His people, and build families. Even if you're a single, build up our lives for His glory. Let's pray.